If you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. As you're turning, come early and pray tonight in our pre-service prayer meeting at 6:30. This week's going to be a bit different. We'll start as usual with prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. But our midweek service is going to be Tuesday this week. Now, we've had a time change, so I want to stress this. We're going to begin at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. Look at your neighbor. I hate it when folks do this, but I'm going to do it. Look at your neighbor and say, 7 o'clock. Okay. I know it's ingrained with human nature, but I never fail to be amazed. For 16, 17 years, we've had Thanksgiving service where we have service on Tuesday night. And even last year, I had folks come to me and say, "You mean we have service on Tuesday night before Thanksgiving?" 17 years, so we're all kind of that way, aren't we? It works that way. And so that's the Riverdale Ambassador Youth Choir. You won't want to miss them. There's 69 in that choir. And so if you've got an empty nail in your house, you'd like to hang one on for the night, Sister Hurst may still be able to use some places. We've still got some boys, I think, that we could find a home for. Amen. It's 3-hour difference, but in Arizona, we were listening to the service over the stream last week. And I want to say I appreciate those that fill in while we're gone and folks come. You know, we have a church here that not one person says, "Oh, the pastor's gone, I'm not going today." It's a great church. And so I'm thankful for everyone that came. And then I'm thankful for those that filled in, from Brother Heath to my Sunday school class, and Brother Cruz on Sunday night, and Brother Brian on Sunday morning. And all of it was great. I just appreciate the Word of God. I could hear the worship in the background. And then everybody that just does their usual thing, I appreciate that. But as we were listening to that, I told my wife, I said, "Why did he do that? He just ruined this." Because he quit preaching before 12 o'clock. I said, "What's he trying to do here? He's ruined it for me." But he also got the service about 15 minutes before I usually do, too. But I do. That's just to end, you know. Thank you. Revelation chapter 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. John to the church that's on 1101 North Union Road, Dayton, Ohio. This morning, what I read to you is the prologue of the whole book. Literally, it is when John wrote it. And this morning is going to be an introduction to this series on the Revelation. But we're going to entitle this morning simply The Unveiling. The Unveiling. Or as we said it where I was raised, The Unveiling. Okay. So if I slip into unveiling, you'll know what I'm talking about. Could we pray together? We really need the help of the Lord. We're living in tremendous times, and let's just pray that God would give us a sense of eternity in those times. Father, in Jesus' name, oh, Father that gave the revelation, by your Spirit, anoint me to speak about it. Anoint our ears to receive of it, Lord. Help us to hear. Help us to know. Help us, oh God, to understand the things that are written therein. God, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts, oh God. Help us to see you as we've never seen you before. We thank you for your mercy and your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The Unveiling. We've had two tragedies in America this week alone. We've had the Boston bombing there at the Marathon. We've had the explosion of the fertilizer plant in the town of West Texas. And that's not to mention the devastation of the storms that marched across the Midwest. But I just want to take one of those, the Boston bombing, and I want to preface what I'm about to say with this. That's terrible. It's horrible. And I don't minimize with what I'm about to say the suffering of those families that have suffered the loss, the three killed, and or those that have suffered injury. There's no way to minimize that. But what I want us to do, I want us to put that, the events of this week, brother, I'm losing sound or something. I don't know what's going on here, but I want us to put the events of that of last week, particularly the Boston bombing, I want to put it in the context of what we read in the revelation of the end time. And here's a perspective. This week we had, in that incident, we had three killed, 170 plus wounded, and again, loss of limbs. That's horrible. That's terrible. I'm not minimizing it. But put that in perspective, three killed and 170 injured. If this book is right, there's coming a time that in one incident, there'll be millions, millions killed. I mean, just one example. In one event, one-third of all marine life dies. That's a lot of penguins. One-third of all marine life. One-third of all sea-going vessels. Other times, large portions which would work out to millions of people slaughtered and killed, and diseases and things happening to the sun and to the moon and the stars, and very possibly asteroids coming into our atmosphere and striking the earth, asteroids the size of countries. And beyond all that, at the end of all that, millions upon millions that'll be judged and sentenced to an eternity without God and sent to a lake of fire. What happened this week is horrible, but in the perspective of Revelation, we have every cause to be alarmed and every cause to turn our hearts and our gaze and turn our affections to Jesus Christ. You see, people like to turn to the Revelation so it can tell them what they're seeing take place in the world. But I find that the Revelation, though it addresses that, invariably the Revelation turns our eyes from what's happening in the world and turns them to a God who is in control of what is happening. Don't we need to hear that? I mean, a lot of chaotic things happen, and worse things are going to happen. But if we really get into the message, it turns our gaze from what's happening in this world and sets our gaze on a God who is in control and is controlling what happens. You see, I want to make clear, it's not just that things are going to get much worse. They are. I'm not a calamity hire, but things are going to get much worse. Amen. But you see, the message is when things get much worse, there is hope and victory even when they do. Even when they do. Amen. Seeing, in other words, this is the message. Seeing what is ahead will help us right here and right now. You see why God wants to do this? He wants us to see what is ahead so he can give us hope and holiness right now. And I just want to tell you, amen, it may be wise to go dig you a cellar in the backyard. I'm not advocating that, and store up water and get you all kinds of ammo and get you all kinds of guns and all of that. Amen. Maybe buy you a ranch in Montana. That may be all right. I don't know. But I'm telling you, when I read this revelation, I see that the two things that we need to encounter and face what is ahead, those two things are hope and holiness. I'm telling you, that's what we need. And I'll tell you, it'll give us hope and it'll purify and cleanse our lives. And I'm way ahead of myself this morning, but I'm telling you, he is going to turn our gaze to Jesus Christ. And if you get your eyes on him, whatever's happening around you, you'll have hope. And if you get your eyes on him, however corrupt the world is, you'll be holy in his sight. I want to approach this introduction this morning with some questions. Number one, what is the revelation? The very first part of verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've done some. If you've done this, don't be embarrassed. I did it for much of my life. In reference to this last book in the Bible, I'd say revelations. Everyone look straight at me. How many's done revelations? There's some honesty there. We could have an altar call right now. Revelations. I remember someone corrected me one time. He said, you need to read that. It isn't the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. Singular. I know probably we were referring to the different scenes and things, but I want you to know this is a singular revelation. And the reason I'm emphasizing it is because we miss what is really being revealed by the book. I want to start by just telling you what the word revelation was in the original, and you're going to recognize this word, apocalypse. So when you read in your Bibles this morning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, what that literally said is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Well, now that we got that straight, what does apocalypse mean? It means taking the veil off. It means unveiling, uncovering. You see, as it has done with many things, society has hijacked the word apocalypse. I mean, think about recently how many movies have either had that in their title or in their description, apocalypse. You see, to our society, if you ask them what the word apocalypse meant, they would say it's some catastrophic calamity that's going to bring about the end of the world. That's their understanding of the word apocalypse. Now, we're going to get to that, but we're going to take a step backwards. Apocalypse really isn't a catastrophic impending calamity that ends the world. The apocalypse is the unveiling. Now, one of the things that's unveiled by the book is that there will be a catastrophic, a calamitous end of this world. But the word apocalypse means unveiling. I want you to think you've seen the scene, maybe you've been there, of a major artwork at a museum or a sculpture, or maybe it's a blueprint of a project that's coming. And they'll gather the people in and they'll have a ceremony. That blueprint, that work of art, will be under a covering. And in that ceremony, and they before the audience of people, they will pull the covering off and reveal what's underneath it. That's what the apocalypse, the revelation is. It's the uncovering. That's what we're going to see in this book, the unveiling. Now, in one sense, we call the whole Bible revelation. How many knows the whole Bible is revelation? And I've told you before, but one of the best definitions for the word revelation or the Bible as revelation is what we could not have known, we could not have discovered, had not God shown it to us. Amen. Man doesn't come up with this. Man doesn't originate this in man's mind. Brother Wilson, what is in this book, it was not originated with man. We could never have come to this if God had not shown it to us. That's what revelation is. And I want to say about this book, amen, it's the things that's coming up. We can tell that there's something under the covering. Just like right here, we can tell there's something under the covering as we look at the events of the world, but we're not sure what it is that's under the covering. That's where the book of Revelation comes in, amen, because what is about to happen, things that we see, even the covering is taken off. They are revealed to us. Amen. There's nothing really here. It's just an illustration. But this is what the book does to us. This is what's ahead. These are things that are going to happen. And the revelation is the unveiling. Oh, hallelujah. But it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm pulling off the blanket. But it's Jesus that takes off the veil and reveals to us what is going to happen, what is coming. He is the revelator. I understand what they're they're saying. But really, the song is all wrong scripturally. The song is about John the Revelator. But if you read this morning, it's not John the Revelator. It's Jesus the Revelator. He's the one that took the... And it should not surprise us, because one day we were lost in the darkness of sin. Our hearts veiled with sin. We couldn't see truth. We couldn't see reality. We couldn't see hope. Wasn't he the one at that time that pulled the veil off of our hearts that we could see who he was? I'm telling you, it's Jesus the Revelator. The unveiler, the uncoverer, amen, the one that does the apocalypse. Since this unveiling reveals something that can only be described in the most vivid and graphic and extreme terms, the word apocalyptic has come to refer to symbolic prophecies of language that are way out there, language that is so graphic. And what will happen, amen, in this book, we're going to discover these things it talks about are literal things, but the language is apocalyptic. The language is a symbolic attempt to describe things that we have never seen, a symbolic attempt to describe things we cannot fathom. I want to give you an example of symbolic language. This is a little before my time, but in the first nuclear explosions, they didn't have the words to describe it, and when one of those was exploded, what did they say about the after or the cloud from the explosion? They called it a what? A mushroom cloud. They were using things that we did know as symbol to explain things we didn't know. It wasn't that cloud was full of mushrooms. It wasn't that it had the same nature of a mushroom. It looked like a mushroom. It was huge. In the book of Revelation, it says there's coming a day when the heavens will roll up like a scroll. Amen. It's kind of like a window shade. If you remember those old window shades, you could pull it down at an angle, and if you let it go, it go just like that. One day the heavens are going to roll up like that. Amen. It's a simple illustration. It's symbolic. A scroll being rolled up. But it speaks of a calamitous. It speaks of an extreme. It speaks of things we have never seen. And Jesus is revealing to us what is going to take place. But there is something we must not miss. If you go back to verse 1 for just a moment. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. They've discussed this for centuries, and they can come to no conclusion whether it's one or the other. And that's because I believe it's both. Is it that Jesus is the one that pulls the covering off, or is it that the covering is pulled off of Jesus? Is it that Jesus does the unveiling, or is it that Jesus is the one that's unveiled? After studying Revelation many times, and again through this time, I'm convinced that it's both of those. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, because this final book of the Bible, it's not only about Jesus uncovering what is ahead, but when you read the book, Jesus is unveiled before your eyes. God is unveiled. The Holy One is unveiled. You'll see God. You'll see Christ like you've never seen him before. It's both. He's the unveiler, and he's the one that's unveiled. Can you say amen this morning? I've got to pause and catch my breath, but I want to tell you something. I heard that this week. I never knew this. A man was preaching on the radio. He was talking about there are so many things happening that we can't understand, and we question God. God, how could you allow this? God, how could you allow that? How could you allow my grandpa to die? How could you allow my child to be sick? And he said, Martin Luther said, and I didn't know he said this, and I won't get it exact. I was driving down the road. He said, Martin Luther said, when you cannot understand the hidden God, flee to the revealed God in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there are things we don't understand about God. But when Jesus stepped on this earth, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is compassionate. The Father is compassionate. Hallelujah. Jesus loved his own. God loves his own. And I'm telling you, in this revelation, there'll be things we don't understand. But through this revelation, we're going to see things about God and Jesus that we've never seen before. And I'm telling you, when things begin to happen and you don't understand, understand what's happening. Amen. The hidden things of God. When you don't understand the hidden things of God, flee, run. Look at the revealed things of God. Amen. I don't know everything about God, neither do you. But there are some things we can know. And one of the things we're going to learn today and through the revelation is God is the God who is in control. Hallelujah. Now, I've got to reveal something. I've been disturbed by a nagging thought about the series of Revelation. And I'm really glad. I've heard people talk about it. They're excited about it. But the nagging thought is you're going to disappoint people's anticipations and disappoint their expectation. Because a lot of people are thinking, perhaps, and maybe I have this wrong, but they're thinking we're going to study the Revelation and we're going to use it to look at world events, and we're going to figure out what's going to happen next in world events, and we're going to figure out when Jesus is coming through the study of Revelation, and we're going to figure out the name of the Antichrist through this study, or who the Antichrist is going to be through this study. And I got to thinking, you know, that's a lot of anticipations and expectation. And I've been struggling with people who are going to be disappointed, amen, with what I feel is the thing that needs to be shared. Let me explain. You see, when I look at the Revelation, it isn't as much about revealing who the Antichrist is going to be, but it's about revealing who Christ is. Not just in the future, but who he is right here, right now. It's not so much about the calamity on earth. That's not the thing that's to grab us. It's not the calamity on earth. It's about the control from heaven. Amen. The more I study the Revelation, I realize it's not so much about what's happening around us in the world. It's about who our God is. Hallelujah. It's about who he is. We can become so distressed about the news. And I'm not saying be an ostrich and stick your head in the sand. I'm saying sometimes you have to look above everything that's happening and realize our God reigns. He is King. He is Lord. He is in control for certain. Yes, the revelation reveals what is ahead, but the purpose of revealing it is to bring hope and holiness, knowing what is ahead. You see, there's no need for Jesus to take the veil off if we're going to leave the veil on our own hearts. There's no reason for Jesus to unveil the future if I'm unwilling to let him take the veil of worldliness off my heart, and the veil of doubt, and the veil of carnality, and the veil of self-will, and the veil of indifference, and the veil of apathy, and the veil of, if I'm not willing to let him take the veil off my heart, no need for him to take the veil off what's ahead. But I think there's a group of people that says, Lord, first unveil my heart that I might see your word and see you as I never have before. Hallelujah. And so I wanted to deal with that. Pastor Hurst is going to preach this series and tell us everything that's going to happen in the end times. I'm not able to unveil the future, but Christ already has. Second question, why the revelation? In verse 1, I want you to notice the reason it's given to us. After the comma there, the second comma, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. I want to tell you this morning, if you are born again, you are his servant. That's why I'm in strong reaction to much of the current religion that says somehow we get in control of God. We get enough faith and we start telling God what to do. May we never forget, we're his servants, not he ours. Amen. We're his servants. Why the revelation? I want to put it simply. God wants us to know. I said, God wants us to know. Let me just give you some scriptures. I read through it this week when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot had pitched his tent. There Abraham makes intercession after, this is what the Lord said, Genesis 8:17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? You see what the book of Revelation does, it says, shall I hide from Mark? Shall I hide from Ralph Heath? Shall I hide from Devona Rose? Shall I hide what I'm going to do? And the answer is no. I'm going to have my son unveil what I'm about to do. Let's read on Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secret into his servants, the prophets. I want you to get that. God never does anything but that he tells those that love and serve him. Now I'm telling you, the revelation nor the book doesn't tell us everything, but it certainly tells us what we need to know to make it. Let's read on. Jesus said in John 15, henceforth I call you not servants. That doesn't mean we're not a servant. It means we're something beyond just being a servant. We're a child. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus said in John 13, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you might believe that I am he. You see, the revelation is because God wants us to know. And I don't want to be just rhetorical, but why does God want us to know what's in the revelation? Because we need to know what's in the revelation. You see, the revelation wasn't given so we could be consternated and upset over things we don't know and can't figure out. The revelation wasn't given to just terrify us of the awful things that's to come. The revelation wasn't given by any means so we can get big debates in Sunday school class and end up throwing songbooks at the one that disagrees with us. The revelation wasn't given for any of those reasons. The revelation was given so we could know comforting and life-changing things. You see, the revelation will do both of those things. It will comfort us, give us understanding, and it will change our lives. Hallelujah. Let me just give you a quick illustration. I know most people of our persuasion, not everyone, but most people of our persuasion, most people on the evangelical fundamental right, amen, are not happy with our present executive government. They feel like it's socialistic. They feel like it's taken away our freedoms. And I understand that consternation. But I want to tell you something. If the book is right, now you keep voting. You keep voting for the one that reflects our values. But I want to tell you something. If the revelation is right, we must have leaders like that. Because the revelation says there's going to be a one world government. And we may not want to hear it right now, but what that tells us, we're going to have people that want to take away. They're going to get in power. They're going to want to take away our liberties. They'll go against our constitutional rights. They'll be socialistic. It has to happen if the book is true. And how many believes the book is true? Amen. And through all of that, the revelation is given to help us make some sense out of what is happening in the world. Make sense of what's happening in our lives and understand that there's invisible forces at work behind the scenes. But even though those forces are at work, God's got a plan that he's executing. When things happen you don't seem to understand, when the man is in office that you don't think ought to be there, you understand something. There's evil forces working behind the scenes, but God is at work and he's got a plan. And he's bringing all things to a glorious conclusion. Oh, I've got to hurry. Hallelujah. We don't want to live it as we preach it. If we do not know, it's because we do not care to know. Because he said the purpose of the revelation is that we might know. One of the radio commentators talks about low information voters. How many knows about that? I'm going to tell you something. More than I'm alarmed by low information voters, I'm alarmed by low information Christians. All they want to hear about is blessing and anointing and prosperity and gifts and self-esteem. They don't want to know, and thus they won't know about judgment and how God's going to bring it in. They're not going to know the things they need to know about the future. I call them low information Christians. I'm telling you, it's time we realize we need the whole counsel of Scripture. And he gave the revelation. He wants us to know.
The unbeliever has nothing to make sense out of what is happening in our world, but we've got something to make sense out of it. Amen. Next question. When will the revelation happen? In the verse 1 again, he says here, things which must shortly come to pass. You see, we've grown to think that the revelation is all about the future, and it isn't. Amen. The revelation is also about what's going on right now in our world and in our lives. Let me give you another verse to show you this. In verse 19 of the same chapter, chapter 1, amen, it says, write the things, this is the instruction to John, Revelation 1, 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Write the things which you have seen, which are right now, and the things which shall be hereafter. Amen. That's in verse 19. And so at the very beginning, Jesus said the revelation is both about the things that are happening and the things that will happen. It's not all about the future, but there will be things that are coming. And when will they come? He tells us in verse 1. He said things which must shortly come to pass. And then in verse 3, those are those little phrases there, for the time is at hand. The things which must shortly come to pass, verse 1, and for the time is at hand, verse 3. Now this leads to a quandary. For those of you that are thinking, you say, now wait a minute, that was 2,000 years ago, and the readers of the Revelation then were told that the things would shortly come to pass. They were told that the time was at hand. How could it have been shortly for them when it's been 2,000 years now and it hadn't happened? And some people have a quandary. Well, I'm going to explain this, and if you'll stay on the train a minute, it'll help us a lot. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament book that first told of the things that are expounded in Revelation. That's the book of Daniel. Daniel saw these things too. But in verse 9 of chapter 12, amen, Daniel was instructed, go thy way, Daniel. You've seen the things of the end, but go your way, for the words are closed up and they're sealed till the time of the end. So Daniel saw the same things John did, but Daniel was instructed to seal them up and not share them because they're for the time of the end. Why was Daniel instructed not to share them? Because Jesus hadn't yet come the first time, so it's not time to talk about his coming the second time. There are a lot of things that had to happen. Amen. And so in contrast that with what John was told in Revelation 22:10, he saith unto me, here's his instruction, seal not. Daniel was told to seal them up. John was told to seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. It wasn't time in Daniel's time. Jesus had not come. Amen. But with John, Jesus had come. Hallelujah. So how do we understand this? The things which must shortly come to pass. The things that are at hand. Here's how we're to understand it. No, they didn't happen 2,000 years ago, but they could have, because the last days started 2,000 years ago. You see, the reason they're shortly to come to pass, the reason they're at hand, is because there's nothing else on God's agenda. The next thing on God's agenda is the coming of Christ and the end of this world and the final judgment. They're at hand. They'll shortly come to pass because there's nothing else that has to happen. You see, Jesus came the first time. He died. He rose again to make atonement for our sins. God has given the word. The Holy Ghost has been poured out. The church has been formed. And there's nothing else on God's agenda. The last thing on God's agenda is the coming of Christ. Therefore, it's shortly. Nothing else to happen first. It's at hand. It's the next thing on God's agenda. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know if we heard that or not. Think of it as I say it. The next thing on God's agenda. The next thing, even though it's been 2,000 years, the next thing in the plan of God is the coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Nothing else to check off. I've given the word, check. I've sent my son to be the Savior of the world, check. He died on the cross and rose again, check. I've sent the Holy Spirit, check. I've given them my word, check. I've given them the church of the living, check. The only thing left to check off is the coming of Jesus Christ. It'll be shortly. It's at hand. It's the next thing on the agenda. Next question. For whom is the revelation? Verse 4. John to the seven churches. We must get this. The revelation was first of all an epistle. An epistle. A letter addressed to the churches of John's day. You see, if the revelation was just so that those at the brink of Christ's coming could figure out end times events, it couldn't have meant anything to those 2,000 years ago. But listen, it's John to the seven churches. I've often said I'm glad the New Testament church had problems, because much of what was written was a response to their problems. And the revelation first came because the churches, the seven churches and the other churches of John's day, were having problems. They couldn't make sense out of their world. And so God gave the revelation. And I'm stressing by that. The revelation isn't just to mean something when the end time events actually happen. The revelation is to mean something to Christians of every age, in every time. This revelation is to give us hope and motivate us to live our lives in purity before the Lord. The revelation was the message to those seven churches. It was written to make a difference in their life. And what Christ said to the seven churches, if we'll read it, it'll make a difference in our life. The revelation is for the church. Get this. The revelation is for the church or the believer who's under attack. I've summarized a lot to get us here so I can hurry. But the purpose of the revelation is for the church or the individual that's under attack. I don't know if you'd be honest enough to know it. Amen. Or to admit it. But there's a lot of folks that are under attack. The revelation is for you. And make no doubt, even though we don't have open martial persecution of the church in America, I want to tell you the church in America is under a mighty onslaught and attack. The revelation is for those that's under the attack of the enemy. And what it does, it says if you're under attack, you've got to know two things. Number one, there's hope. And number two, if you will live holy by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, if you'll live holy, you will overcome. You will triumph. Whether church or individual, there's hope and there's triumph through purity. Hallelujah. Hope and holy living, those are the two things needed most, and they're inseparable. John said in his epistle, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he that hath this hope, every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. We're going to triumph with hope, purity, holy living. The church that's pure, the individual that's pure, will overcome in spite of what's happening around her. So I want to say again, before I move to the next question, revelation isn't so much so you can get your end time events chart all right. Revelation is about getting our hearts right. Next question. How does the revelation come to us? It says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants in the last part of the verse, by his angel and unto his servant John. As I said, Jesus is both the one that's revealed by, but he's also the revealer of what's in it. We call it the revelation of John, but he just wrote down what he saw, but it's a little more involved than that. It said God gave to his son, Jesus, who's also God. And here, I'm not going to get into it this morning, but when you see God and Jesus mentioned without God, you'd understand that God as the Father. The Father gave to Jesus Christ this revelation. He gave it to him to give to us. But Jesus took it and he explained it, or however that went. He showed it to an angel. And then that angel went and got John. And this would be John, the brother of James, the one that's close to Christ. The angel went and got in John, and he took John on a tour, Brother Dale. He said, these are the things that God gave to Jesus, and Jesus wanted me to show you. And the angel became the tour guide and said, look at this, John. Look at that, John. Look at that. And then John, by the Spirit, sat down, and he wrote a description of the things that he saw. The point is, God wants us to get it. In verse 2, it says that John bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. If we had time, we'd get into that word of God and the testimony. We won't. I just want to emphasize, he wrote down what the angel showed him, what Christ had unveiled. He wrote down what he saw. I am a firm believer that this was not just a vision. I know John's body was on the Isle of Patmos, but I believe John, as this revelation said, was taken to a higher place and taken to heaven. I believe John actually saw what we read about. Think about that. When you read the revelation, you're reading things about eternity in heaven that John saw. That song didn't have much wrong. It talked about John saw. He saw it. And because even God had him write it down, we can see it too. You say, I didn't see that coming. We can't say that with what's ahead for the believer. We can see what's coming. It's written in the book. Amen. Next question. We're about done. What happens when folks pay attention to the revelation? Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those sayings which are written therein. Blessed is he that readeth. Now, I got to correct some thinking here for just a moment, but this will help us get a point. Amen. When it said, blessed is he that readeth, it doesn't mean you're blessed because you take out your Bible, that'll apply later, and you read it. You would understand something. In John's time, not everybody had a personal Bible. In fact, it's only been for about the last 500 years that people have had personal Bibles. Usually there was only one Bible per church. And what it's saying here, blessed is he that readeth. John sent this letter to seven churches, and those churches passed it on. Not everybody had a copy. So the word went out, the announcement went out. The apostle John has sent us a letter. Let's all get together. And all the Christians of that city, they gathered together. Only one person had a copy, and that was the reader. And he stood and he read that copy, or sat and read that copy, as the people hung onto every word. You see, what a difference that is. Now, you can go home and you can read the book of Revelation, and you can cross-reference, you can go forwards and backwards, you can check out things in Daniel. You can say, oh, wait a minute, I didn't get that, I'll reread it. But here they were in church, and they had to just sit and listen to the one that read it. Oh, hallelujah. Even John said this revelation is so powerful that just the reader of the letter, his life is going to be blessed. I want us to know something. This is the only book of the Bible that has a built-in promise of blessing to those that will partake of it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. And to think, I know we sit and listen to a message, but we can get it out and read. What if you had to know you had to go home and you'd never be able to read the revelation again? You had to just depend upon what you heard, read of the revelation at church. And therefore, he said, blessed are those that hear. I mean, they paid it. Attention. They hung on to every word. Their hearts reached out and got a grip when the reader read it. Amen. I've heard people, you know, in the moments of frankness tell me, you say, you know, I just can't stay awake when the preacher preaches. I've heard them tell me just something about your voice. When you get going, my eyes just get heavy. If you're having trouble sleeping, you can get a special of sermons back there. We're selling them a sleep aid, 3 for $5. Works better than melatonin. I just can't pay attention. I've heard other people say, well, that sermon's just too long. And here's the way I responded one time. You know, if you got a letter from a lawyer and he said you had a very wealthy uncle that just died, And that lawyer said, it's requested that you be at the reading of the will because your name's in it. You would go there and sit there in that lawyer's office, and he may read 2 hours and 15 minutes before he gets to your name, but you would never fall asleep. I mean, that's a will going to give you millions of dollars. This is just the Word of God. This is just the revelation of the future. This just shows us Christ. Let's go to sleep. I figured at this point you'd jump up and run around, shout the house down. How would you like it? How would you not like to, or like not to have a personal Bible and have to just depend on what is read? But you see, it's not just the one that reads. It's not just the one that hears. It's the one that keeps those things. He does them. And I want to make a point. We're going to learn some things about the future. But you can't keep a prophecy chart. You can't keep a prophecy timeline knowing the events that are going. But you can keep the lessons that it teaches about being ready, being pure, being an overcomer, being a conqueror. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Last question. What should we take from this look, this series of revelation? I want to emphasize one more time to make this point. The revelation isn't about figuring out the details, making a timeline, getting everything right on that timeline. The revelation is about understanding some need to know things about what is happening and what's going to happen. The revelation is about understanding what we need to do in response to the end time world. And I'm going to give you this quickly, but I want you to get this because over and over in this study, we'll come back to this. What does the revelation talk about? Number one, it talks about conflict. The revelation shows us that there is a continuing conflict between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and Satan. And it's not an equal match. We already know which and whom is going to win. Yes, we need to be concerned about Iran and Korea and Syria. Amen. But what we need to know is the conflict isn't just in Iran, in the Middle East. The conflict is in our home. The conflict is in our schools. The conflict is in our neighborhood. The conflict is in our personal lives. This battle between good and evil, Satan and God, it works its way into our everyday living. There is a conflict, and our daily struggles are a part of the cosmic conflict that's going to take place and come to an end in the time of this revelation. Second word. This revelation's about control. And we're going to learn that whatever happens, however bad things get, God is in control. Let me give you one example. Even when it's talking about how evil Satan is, it said that Satan, for a season, was given this power to wreak havoc. For a season. Who set the season? Who set the boundaries? Who set the perimeters? You can say, look how Satan rages. Yes, but God has set the perimeter. God said, this far, no further. This many days, no more. This bad, no worse. God is in control. We ought to shout right there. I know a lot of things looked out of control last week, but in spite of it all, God is in control. God's not just going to bring glory and good in spite of the bad. God is at work. Even through the bad, He's got a plan. The third word, oh hallelujah. I said it's conflict, it's control. But the third word we'll come to again and again is conquering. Conquering. I'm telling you, the revelation is about overcoming. The Christ and the believer through Him will conquer. If the revelation reveals anything, it reveals that those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb and keep the word of this testimony, they are overcomers. I said they are overcomers. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Over and over, Brother Combs stood and said, pray for me that I'd be an overcomer. I'm telling you, the revelation reveals if you'll trust in the blood of Jesus, keep the word of this testimony, you'll be an overcomer. Why? Because Christ is an overcomer. Oh, I wish I had the breath and you had the time. Amen. Number four, word we'll keep coming to is celebration. I know it's not a cut sound, but it's still a C. Celebration. you think we've had good church services. The revelation reveals. You see, you see what I'm talking about? We get caught up with what's happening down here. But the revelation reveals there's going to be a time of celebration. You don't believe it? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And I heard the voice of many from every nation, every tongue, every time period, every color. Amen. Everyone washed in the blood joined in with the angels saying, worthy, worthy, worthy to receive glory and honor. I'm telling you, the celebration is twofold. Number one, who God is. Number two, we have triumph through Christ our Lord. I'm telling you, there's going to be a celebration someday. Don't let the devil get you down. Next word is the word coming. Everything that happens is going to center on the fact that Jesus is coming again. Last word we'll keep coming to is the word conclusion. He must reign till all enemies are made his footstool. I want you to know everything is coming to a conclusion. Don't you like it when you get over in the revelation? It says, no more pain, no more death, no more sickness, no more devil. Something's got to make you happy. No more taxes. Everything is coming to a conclusion. Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. If you're one of those that say, well, we've had bad times before, amen, we've seen it all before, we may have. There is some repeating, but it's not an endless circle repeating, a rut in the ground. It's like the spiral on the back of your notebook. There is some cycles to history. We see things come around once or twice or three times in our lifetime, but it's all working to a conclusion. God is working all things according to his plan. Would you come, music? Amen. Hallelujah. You see, in the end, I believe this, and I'm going to finish this opening this morning with this plea. If I had to say, what is the revelation all about for us here at Union Road in 2013? I want you to hear me all over the building. Amen. You say, is it going to be real profound? No, it's going to be a verse of scripture. But I believe this is what God is saying to us through the revelation from young to old across the building. I believe the revelation is about this. Revelation 22:11. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You see, I think this unveiling of Christ in the future is a call to a decision. We see every week people turning their back on God, growing cold, growing worldly, giving up, giving out, leaving church, leaving the things of God. But I think this unveiling, I think this revelation is calling us to a decision. If you want to be worldly, go ahead and be worthy. If you don't want this, you want to live in sin, live in sin. But if you want to be holy, if you want to be righteous, if you want to be conqueror, now's the time to make up your mind. I want to make it up. I don't want to have anything to do with this world. I don't want to be unholy. I want to be holy. I don't want to be unrighteous. I want to be righteous. I don't want to be a child of Satan. I want to be a child of God. I don't want to be on his side. I want to be on Christ's side. And if that is our determination, we shall overcome, we shall triumph, and one day we'll stand in his presence and sing, I see the Lamb, I see the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Is that your desire? Would you stand and worship him? If that's your determination, tighten your grips on your beliefs and refuse to be acclimated to this world. Don't let go as so many have and join the ranks of the world, but with renewed determination, say, I will follow him. Two quick things. Our world was moved to a climax in December of last year by a Mayan calendar that made no prophecy of the end. It just ended at their estimation in December of 2012. Duh. You may have a calendar on your wall that ends after 2014, but you don't start running down the street with it and say, the end of the world's come December 2014 because my calendar ends there. But Brother Wilson, people were in mass moved by it. Even Christians caught up in it. And I thought once again, it was like when those movies came out on, I forgot the name of them, Part Left Behind and all that. I mean, you'd move whole communities for a season. Till it wore off. And yet you can preach the word of God. I thought about this a lot, Brother Brock. Mind calendar can move folks. And you can preach what thus saith the Lord. And people say, oh, we've heard all that before. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about in general. I think it's time we're going to be moved by the word of God. How many wants to be moved by this word? I keep hearing that old spiritual. You know how they can go over and over. What you going to do when this world's on fire? What you gonna do? Come on, let's pray. Let's pray. Make that decision. Amen. I'm not giving all the call for the lost. I'm just saying I think Revelation is calling us. Are we gonna be holy? Let's be holy. We're gonna be worldly? Be worldly. But let's make the decision. I won't be ready. Made my decision. Brother Wilson said, I've already made my decision. Hallelujah. Reaffirm it. What you gonna do when this world's on fire? I'm going to be celebrating as a conqueror through and with Jesus Christ. How do I make sense of my world? How do I make sense of what's happening? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Oh, let's seek him this morning. Young people, it's time to thoroughly make that decision. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be ready. It's the same thing. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to overcome. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I think the Lord sees this morning. People of dedication. People that say, I've made my decision. No more equivocation. No more vacillating. No more indecision. He has revealed. I have seen. And I'm going forward. Hallelujah.